You know, a lot of times most Americans haven't traveled around the world and haven't been to other countries. But let me tell you something. If you go to some of these other countries and you see the poverty, you see the dire straits those people are in, you'll be glad you were born in America. You'll be glad you were born in a country where you have the freedoms to do what we have to do. And we need to thank God for that. We need to be praising Him continually all the time. So look at verse number 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now here's David's testimony as he wrote this psalm. He says, look, I want to just tell you that I am telling God that I am thanking Him, and I'm not boasting in myself, that I want to be closer to you. Look at that verse again. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Sometimes we think that it's us, but it's not us, it's God, and we need to be thankful for that. And that was David's testimony. He's simply saying, as he's pouring out his heart, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall boast in the Lord. He's saying it's all about God. And if I want to get close to God, I've got to stop and say, you know what? It's not me. It's God. And God has given me the privilege to love Him and to serve Him and to honor Him. And David said, it's not me. And David was a great man. And he's saying, look, I just want you to stop and realize, my boast is not in me. My boast is in the Lord. And if I want to get close to God, that's a good way to start. Look at verse number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The word magnify means to be great. David says, hey, listen, let's make the Lord great. He says, do it with me. He said, magnify the Lord with me. Make God great with me. I think what's happened in the past couple of generations, we've forgotten to tell the world how great God is. We have forgotten to tell the world how great God is to us and what great things God has done for us. And not that we haven't said a lot of good things about God, but sometimes we have forgotten to magnify the Lord with us. He said, let us exalt His name together. And he says exalt. The word exalt means to lift up. And so David's saying, hey, make the Lord great with me. Lift up His name with me. Magnify Him with me. He says, hey, look, I just want to let you pour my heart out, David said. Look, I want to understand. Magnify the Lord with me. Just do that with me. Hey, let's exalt His name together. That's a good thought for family devotions. It's a good thought for personal devotions, but good thought for home devotions with your family, especially young children, where you can magnify the name of the Lord with your children. Let them understand your love for God. Let them understand how much you want to let God work in your heart, in your life, and just... you can pour out your heart to your family and magnify the Lord with them and exalt His name together. What a great concept the Bible gives us here. And if we could just take some practical applications and bring that to our families and me now with my grandkids, when I'm around my grandkids, I want to magnify the name of the Lord. I want them to exalt His name with me. And that's important for us. And so if I want to get close to God, in verse 1, I learned that I need to bless God, thank Him for what He's done, and to praise His name. And then David said, I'm not boasting in myself. I want to depend upon God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to get ahead of God, and I want to do things the way I want to do it. And I need to say, you know what, that's not the way it works. I need to depend upon God. And then verse 3 says, hey, magnify the Lord with me, exalt His name, lift up His name, make the Lord great. Verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Boy, what a great verse. I sought the Lord. Hey, not only do I need to be thankful and praise Him and depend upon Him and magnify Him and exalt His name and lift up His name and make Him great, I need to seek the Lord. Now, men and women shop differently. I know you ladies understand that. The men don't always get this. But, you know, when a man goes to a place, and here a few days ago, about a week ago, I went to Cabela's. I was looking for a scope for a rifle, and I knew exactly what I wanted. I went right to that department, looked over a few of the scopes, picked it up, walked out. I'm in there. Now, my wife can't do that. When her idea of shopping, she's got to go to every department, check out everything. Now, she's seeking, okay? She's looking for something, and she's just going to examine, and she's going to take her time now, okay? So when it talks about I sought the Lord, what he's saying is, look, I'm putting some effort into this. Remember years ago, the Black Friday thing, whenever the stores would close on Thursday night and open up at Friday morning at 4 o'clock. And these different stores would have these different sales. And my wife and daughter-in-law and some other ladies in our church at that time, they kind of planned out. They said, now, we're going to drop you off at this store at 6 o'clock and drop you off at this store at 6:30. And you can go get this at this price. And, boy, they had a game plan for that. You know what? We need a game plan for seeking God. We need a game plan for putting God important in our life, making him important in our life, and having a plan. And that's what he said. David said, I sought the Lord. Verse number 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look at that first part. They looked unto him. Boy, that's a key thought in our life and a key concept in our life is what? Look to God. Look to God. Says they looked unto him and were lightened, which means they saw the truth. And that's what we got to have in our life. Are we really looking for God? Are we really looking for him in our everyday life all the time? I tell you, that's got to be. If we want to get close to God, if we really want to have a good relationship with God, then we're going to have to keep an eye out, keep a look. Verse number 6, I love this verse. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let me ask you a question, personal question. When was the last time that you wept some tears to God? Something was so important to you that you cried and poured out your heart to God. I'm afraid we've lost tears in the last few generations. I'm afraid we've gotten to a point where we say a prayer, and I think we mean it, but sometimes our hearts are not broken. Sometimes, look at the Psalms there. This poor man cried. He was weeping tears. Now, David had some ups and downs in his life, and there was times he had to just pour out his heart to God. And he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. When was the last time we fell on our face before God? That's a great Bible study. If you got a good concordance, of course, everything's on the computer now, but if you got a good concordance, just study that thought of falling on their face. And in Bible times, when people got serious with God, they didn't sit in their lazy boy with a cup of coffee and a Bible in their lap. That's not how they did. You study that thing out. They fell, put their face in the dirt. They laid flat out, put their face in the dirt. Why? They were brokenhearted. They were humbling themselves before God. And we've lost that in the last few generations. I'm not so sure we're serious about this matter of trying to get close to God. I'm not so sure that we really have a broken heart for some things. And if I want to get close to God, or if I want to get closer to God, then I'm going to have to, there's going to be times I'm just going to have to get serious. I'm going to have to just put a hold on everything. I'm just going to have to stop everything. And I'm going to have to say, Lord, this is serious. And just pour out our heart to God and let God hear us. And if it's God will, he'll deliver us. But we've lost some tears. We've lost some tears. And I think that's not a good thing. We need to have a broken heart again. And if I want to get close to God, if I sum up these verses, then I'm going to have to be thankful. I'm going to have to praise him. I'm going to have to depend upon him. I'm going to have to magnify him. I'm going to have to exalt his name, lift up his name, make his name great, seek the Lord, and cry out to the Lord. I mean, just have a broken heart for what's going on in our world today. Listen, by the way, we ought to be brokenhearted for what's happened in our country. We ought to be. Our country's in a mess right now. And I think a lot of that is because Christians just, we quit getting serious about God and putting this matter of prayer. Verse number 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, let's catch that phrase. Them that fear him. Again, past couple generations. Do we really fear God? I mean, I think about that. Do we really fear God? Because if we really had a fear of God, then why do Christians do some of the things they do? Now, I feared my dad. My dad went home to glory a few years ago, and I was afraid of his punishment. I was afraid of his wrath. You say, well, that's not, well, listen, Bible says them that fear him. That's not talking about a respect. That's not talking about, that's simply saying, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what God can do. And I don't think we fear God anymore. If we really had a fear of God, would we really just stop going to church? I'm not talking about the pandemic thing. I'm talking about just the normal, if there ever's going to be another normal. If we ever get back to normal, if we really feared God, would we just stay out of church? If we really feared God, would we stop tithing? Now think about that. Do we really fear God? I don't think there is a fear of God. I don't think there is today like there used to be when I was a boy growing up. When I was a boy living here in Fort Worth, Texas years ago and going to school and church, there was a different attitude amongst Christians when I was a little boy. I mean, I'd see people come to the altar, and man, when I'd be sitting on that second or third row, or maybe even on the first row, and I'd see people get up from that altar. That'd be a puddle of tears. A puddle of tears. I wonder the last time that Pastor Mosley could look down at this altar, got this carpet, which is just show, and see a puddle of tears somewhere, somebody poured out their heart to God. See, we don't fear God anymore, and I think that's to our detriment. And it's no wonder that we've watched our nation grow away from God, because I think Christians have just, we've lost our fear of God. Because when we know fear and we understand it, then it's going to make us have a better relationship with God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, our relationship with God begins with learning to fear. Notice that phrase there, the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is only mentioned three times in the Psalms here in verse number 7 and in the next chapter, verse 5 and 6. And I believe when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about what we call the incarnate, the pre-incarnate Christ, which is Jesus in the flesh. And when he appeared in the Old Testament as an angel, it was Jesus Christ. And it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth. Jesus encampeth around about them that fear him. We know what Hebrews chapter 13 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The Lord wants to know he's going to be there, but we've lost that fear of God, and we've lost that concept of God being right there for us and with us. If I want to get close to God, I've got to start following some of these verses. I've got to be thankful. I've got to praise him, depend upon him, magnify him, lift up his name, make his name great, seek him, have a game plan to seek the Lord and cry out to him and fear him. Verse number 8. This is an unusual verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see. Now we know what that means, taste. It means try the flavor. Eat a little bit of it. Just get a taste. Let that flavor kind of sink in. And that's what we do. Remember when we were kids and my mom put some Brussels sprouts in front of us. And I looked at it and I thought, boy, this just didn't look too good. And I got a taste. Hey, I'll tell you something. He says, hey, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Get a taste of God. I think we get a taste of God, something we like, something that we really enjoy. We find, man, this is good. If we could just get a taste of the Lord, and I've told people for years, hey, just jump in. Just jump in. Jump in with both feet. Get a little flavor of the Lord. And then, and by the way, then and only then will you see that the Lord is good. Man, just taste the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I wish we could just get a taste of what God has for us, what God wants for us, and what God has for us in our lives. If we could just get a taste of that. And he said, oh, taste and see. That means you got to put it to the test. And most people never test it, so they never get to see it. And then I like that last phrase, blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hey, when we taste the Lord, when we get a little flavor of the Lord, then we can see. Then we can trust, and that word blessed means happy. So if we can kind of paraphrase that, when we can taste the Lord and see that he's good and get a little flavor of the Lord, then we can trust, and when our trust is in him and we've got a taste of what God can do, he says, hey, that person's going to be happy. That person's going to be blessed. Sometimes I remember as a kid growing up, I used to think blessings would be some kind of monetary gain or some kind of something that, you know, no. The word blessed means happy, content. Boy, there's so many unhappy people today, so many people who are not content. Why? Because they haven't tasted the Lord to see that he's good, and they've never really put their trust. I'm talking about salvation. I'm simply talking about from day to day, and they've never put their trust in him, and they can't be happy. So until we get in, until we get in and see, we won't ever trust, and we won't ever be really happy. Everybody's searching for something. Why do you think people turn to alcohol? Trying to find something to make them feel good. Why do they turn to drugs? Because they want something to make them feel good. But they won't put their trust in God and let God work in their life. And they're always unhappy, searching for something. Hey, we don't have to search. It's right here in the Word of God for us. And if we're not happy, we're not going to get close to God. And that's what this Bible says about. But it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. It doesn't say taste and see. It doesn't say taste and maybe you'll see. No, it says if you'll just take a taste, you'll see. You'll see it. And then it says blessed is, not maybe. We can be happy. We can know that the Lord is good because the Bible says so. My mom used to say it's right there in black and white. Hey, the problem's not with God. The problem's us. We're not sticking to what the Bible says. Verse number 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There that phrase is again. Now catch that. It's two times in these verses. Fear the Lord. Then notice there's a promise. For there is no want to them that fear him. Now, to be honest with you, when I read that verse, it makes me realize, you know, I might have missed some blessings of the Lord. He says, there is no want to them that fear him. If I've got my trust in God and I put the fear of God in my heart and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he says, there's no want. Now, he's not talking about all this. He simply said, I'll take care of things for you. How are things going for you right now? Maybe we've got to get back to Scripture. Verse number 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. When I see that phrase or that word, those words there, young lions, I think about young people. I think about when I was young a long time ago. Hey, when you're young, you think you can take on the world. Man, you just got all this energy and you just got all these dreams and ambitions and you feel like you're invincible and you think, you know, but remember when we're young, there's always something missing, something lacking, a hunger. You know what that hunger is? It's a hunger for God. Now, we substitute a lot of things for it. Substitute activities. We substitute all sorts of things. But there's just something in us. God made us. Now, think about that. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't created to go to church. Adam and Eve weren't created to sing songs and sing hymns. Why were they created? They were created to walk and talk in fellowship with God. As a created being, that's in us, to seek God. There's just something about that. And he says, hey, if there's a hunger, then it's because we're not looking for God. And then that second part's convicting as the previous verse. Shall not want any good thing. Man, if I'll just seek the Lord, you know what? God will take care of some things. God will take care of some things. And he says, shall not want any good thing. How about the right husband or the right wife? Good job. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've ever been at a point in time in my life where the people I meet as I travel across this country, that they're just not happy with their jobs, they're not happy with their marriage, they're not happy with it. They're just unsatisfied with everything. Why? Because our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. We're not seeking after him. We're not fearing him. He said, hey, if you'll just trust in me, I can make you happy. And he said, if you'll just put me in your life, he said, you won't want anything. You know, those things are going to be provided. God's going to take care of things. Again, the problem's with us. They that seek the Lord, they that seek the Lord. When I read that, I realize, man, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's convicting. That's convicting to me. It ought to be convicting to all of us. God says, hey, when you're young and you got a hunger there, he says, but they that seek the Lord. If I want to get close to God, one of the things I have to do is I got to seek the Lord and I got to understand he's got to be first in my life. Verse number 11, come, you children, hearken unto me. Now notice this, don't miss this. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. If it weren't possible to know how to fear God, you couldn't teach it. He says, I will teach you. God says, hey, I will teach you. I will show you. Remember previous verses, they were lightened. That means they kind of like I saw the light. Okay. He says, hey, listen, the problems with us, getting close to God means we gotta have the fear of God in our lives, and we gotta want to seek God, and it's gotta be important to us. He says, I will teach you. It can be taught, it can be learned. It's not impossible. It's not difficult. It's there if we'll just simply let God work in our lives. Verse number 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And boy, here's where the rubber meets the road. If I want to get close to God, there's two things. Keep my tongue from evil. Keep my lips from speaking guile. The word guile means deceit. A little harder than it sounds, isn't it? What's the number one thing that gets us in trouble in our lives? Our mouths. Saying things we shouldn't say, talking about things we shouldn't talk about. Let's just be honest. Our mouths get us in trouble a whole lot. Now the psalmist says, hey, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. It's difficult. It's difficult. But can I tell you, we'll never have the right relationship with God. We'll never have a close relationship with God. In fact, it's going to be impossible to have a close relationship with God if our tongues are speaking evil and our lips are speaking guile. We're not going to get close to God by speaking evil. We're not going to stay close to God by being deceitful. My mom used to say, hey, you've got enough to take care of with you without having to worry about somebody else's business. But that's where we are today. If we want to get close to God, we're going to have to do it. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How am I going to get closer? I'm going to depart from evil. I'm going to do good. Now look at this. Seek peace. Seek peace. Are we there yet? Now think about this. We're not going to depart from evil when we're listening to the wrong music. We're not going to depart from evil when we're watching the wrong things on television, are we? Now, let's just get down to brass tacks, as the saying is. We're not departing from evil whenever we, different times, but when Christians go to a movie theater and drop down serious money to watch nudity and listen to profanity. Now, think about that. Are we departing from evil? I'm not so sure. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now don't miss this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means voluntarily. On my own free will, I stay away from not evil, from the appearance of evil. That's just it. I'm simply saying we need to stay away from the appearance of evil. We need to seek peace, look for the peace of God in our heart and want to do good and to depart from evil. The problem today is most Christians are not departing from evil. We're embracing evil. We've reached that part in America and even amongst some Christians, unfortunately, where we call evil good and good evil. If we want to get close to God, we've got to sit down and look at some verses, let them speak to our hearts. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Remember verse 6, the psalmist said, I cried. See, I believe God's looking for the righteous, those that are close to him. The word righteous means right, okay? And those who want to be serious about this matter of getting close to God, that want to have a good relationship with God, that want God to work in their hearts and lives. They want to, hey, listen, I believe God is looking and he's listening to those close to him, those who are righteous. And that word righteous is an unusual word because it means integrity. It means virtue. It means what we use a word not common, the word piety, which simply means that that it's a person who says, I'm gonna be honest in my life, and I'm gonna be honest with God, and I'm gonna be a person of virtue. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord upon those people. People of integrity. Integrity meaning honesty. Are we honest with God? Are we honest with our fellow man? The word piety means reverence of God enough to do his will and his service. Are we doing his will? Now, don't just let that fly by. Are we doing his will? What is God's will for your life right now? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Virtue means a life conformed to God's word. I read this definition about virtue. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws is virtue and religion. Is our life conformed to God's word? Now let that sink in. Is it? Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. Hey, one surefire way to not get close to God is to do evil. Just there. Verse 17, here, look at it. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles, all that distress, all that affliction. You know God wants to come to help us when the difficult times come. Remember, as a parent, when my kids were growing up, if something happened and I heard one of the kids cry, and I could, you know, you can distinguish between a cry of a brother and sister fighting or a cry of injury, and man, you would run to find that out. And now our grandkids, they'll be playing in the backyard or something, and I'll hear a cry, and I can distinguish them. Okay, that's not them fussing and fighting. That's something serious. And man, we run to that. We want to be there. We want to help them out of that distress. We want to be. And God says, hey, that's what I want to be in your life. We've read those verses, similar verses before. If I want to get close to God, I've got to make some changes in my life. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now look at those two words. They're synonyms, but they have a slightly variance. Broken and contrite. Broken and contrite. That means broken in spirit. You know, we're talking a while ago about falling on our face before God. Look at this. The Lord is nigh unto them, close to them. The Lord is close to them that are of a broken heart, and save the such as be of a contrite spirit. Is our heart broken? Do we approach God with a broken heart, the contrite spirit? Broken, which means it's broken. The writer in Isaiah uses the illustration of the potter and the clay. Hey, God can't be the potter, and we can't be the clay unless we're broken. Now think about that. And I'm talking about a broken heart because of worldly sorrow. I'm talking about broken in the sense of sin. Is our heart broken because of sin today? Is it really broken because of sin? I'm not convinced it is. I'm not convinced our hearts are broken because of sin today. I think we just accepted it as such and just go about our daily lives. Our hearts are not broken. Folks aren't. But look at that. The Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart. God will get close to us. Think about this. If this is me and this is God, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. Now, the reverse of that's true. If I back up from God, see how that works? Okay. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. Broken. The psalmist said it in other ways. In Psalm 38, he said, it's too heavy for me. In Psalm 40, it said, I'm not able to look up. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, loathe yourselves. Broken means when we understand that God's law and God's word is holy and just, and broken means that we realize that every sin is grounds for disobeying a holy God. But he said, hey, this broken, this contract, the humbled person that knows he deserves God's wrath. See, I think American Christians have gotten pretty arrogant these days. We think that, now, don't get mad at me, but sometimes we say, boy, God got a good one when he got me, didn't he? No. You know what we deserve? We deserve to go to hell. Everything else above that is a bonus. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're doing pretty good. No, we're not. We're not. We're not good. The book of Isaiah says that even our righteousnesses, even the things that are seemingly good, are as filthy rags. We got to get back to a broken heart over this matter of sin and this matter of a holy God. And God said, hey, I'll be nigh. The Lord is nigh unto them. The Lord is nigh to them of broken heart. When our heart is broken, then God can come in and he can heal that sorrow. And I'm simply saying this, and I believe this, and I preach this for years. Hey, a church is not going to grow without brokenness. A Sunday school class will not grow without brokenness. A bus route's not going to grow without brokenness. A marriage will not grow without brokenness. A family will not grow. Our children will not grow. Why? There's got to be a brokenness over our sin, a repentance over sin, a change in our life, a heart that's heavy because of sin. And he said, hey, when we can say, God, I don't deserve anything, and thank you for what you've done, and I want to exalt your name together. And God says, that's what I want. I want to be close to somebody like that. The Lord is nigh unto them with a broken heart. What about the sin of unforgiveness? Now, I pastored the same church for 26 years. Several times through those years, people said, I cannot forgive. I cannot forgive. Guess what? You're not going to be close to God. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're a wicked person. Just means you're not going to get close to God. Hey, the sin of ingratitude. Boy, why do we think we deserve anything? Why? We don't deserve anything but to die and go to hell, and it's God who is rich in his mercy saved us. Everything else is a bonus. Everything else is a blessing. And we're not nearly, American Christians, we're not nearly thankful enough for what God has done for us. We're not. Is our heart broken? How about this? Is our heart broken over our cities? Do we have a broken heart for our cities? First Baptist Church, do we have a broken heart for Haltom City and the surrounding areas here, this metro area? Drive down the street and see a group of teenagers. Is our heart broken when we realize that without God, without Christ, they don't stand a chance? I was in Austin, Texas yesterday morning and yesterday afternoon, and we're driving to make some arrangements stuff like that. We drove by a bunch of homeless tents down underneath the bridges and stuff. And my grandson says, Granddad, what's that? I said, well, it's going to be hard. He's fixing to be 10 years old here in a couple of weeks. And I said, I knew it would be hard for him to understand. I said, that's people who made a lot of wrong choices in life. We need to pray for them. Folks, we're not broken like we need to be. We're not. We got to get serious with God. We've got to get back to this broken and contrite. Broken and contrite. I close this illustration about really being serious with God. Years ago, my dad pastored in Dallas, Texas, back in the mid-60s. A little bitty church. It wasn't, man, it probably, maybe there's about five or six or seven pews on two sides, a little small little building, and they weren't padded pews back in those days, and they were what we call slat-bottom pews, and my dad's a pastor and young pastor. It's just his second time a pastor. And I'm sitting on the front row, and there was a family there. Their last name was Stringfellow, unusual name. And they were just country folks. Back in those days in North Dallas, it was country. I mean, we were right there on Royal Lane, right there where 635 is now. But if you went 4 or 5 miles north on 35, you were in farmland. And these people were old, were kind of basically retired farmers, and they lived pretty close to church. And Miss Stringfellow, I remember we'd been there for a few months, but I was about 8 or 9 years old. I'd see Miss Stringfellow, she'd come down, and in those days had the tile floor. She'd get down there and she'd pray. And she'd cry. Boy, she'd say, oh, God, get my son George. Please get George's heart. Please get George's backslidden. He needs to get right with you, God. And she would just, and I'm sitting, I mean, the pews are much closer than they are here. I mean, it's literally, it can almost just reach out and touch her. And boy, I thought, boy, she's serious. Every service. And I remember she'd get up and go back to the seat, and I'd look, and I'd see a puddle of tears on that floor. And I'd go, wow, that's pretty serious. Next service there should be down at that altar. And everybody in the building could hear a little bitty small building. I mean, it probably wasn't more than about 30 foot wide and maybe 50 foot deep, but just a small building there. And she'd weep and she'd cry. And I was there the night. And nobody knew it. I'm sitting on the front row, and Miss Stringfellow, she comes down to the altar and she's praying. And I'd met George. George would be at their house every now and then, and they'd kind of watch me and my little brother when my parents were doing something. So we kind of got close to that family. And I didn't know it, but all of a sudden, George walked right by me right down to that altar. George got right with God that night. As a little boy, that taught me something. There's a woman of a broken and contrite heart. She was serious about God. She wanted to be close to God. And I remember that went on for months, her praying. Months. It seemed like it was years, but it was probably just 6 or 7 months. But I mean for months. She wanted to get close to God. Remember? God is nigh to them. And God did a miracle in that life. If we want to get serious about God, we've got to get close to Him. We've got to want to get close to Him. But it's going to take a broken, contrite heart. We're not seeing a lot of that today. Now, I'm sure your pastor would agree with me. We're just not seeing that anymore. We don't have a fear of God like we used to have. We've got to get serious about this matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to open up your word and just read a few verses out of this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a convicting chapter. It's one sometimes we'd like to skip over because it convicts our hearts when we realize that we're not as serious sometimes as we think we are. We're not nearly as good a Christians as we think we are. We've lost some brokenness. We've lost some humbleness. We've lost some tears. We've lost some seriousness. And that verse is convicting when it says, you'll draw nigh to those that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You'll draw nigh. That's what you want to see in our hearts. And if we're really serious about getting close to you, then that's what we're going to have to do. Help us now, Father, please. Bless this church. Bless this pastor. Help him and his wife to get to feeling better. These people out of the hospital, and continue to work in our lives, and let us continue to stay in your word so you can speak to us every day. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name.